I began last night talking about a subject that I probably want to continue with all weekend, and that is God's eternal purpose. God had a purpose in all this. You know, I've discovered that that purpose that he had, I'm going to review just a little bit because there's several here that today that weren't here last night. But God's purpose, for years, I tried to figure out what that purpose was. I tried to figure out what my purpose was. But God's purpose is very simple. God wants to become, or God wants to incarnate in humanity.
Yes.
And there's people all over the world today who love God with all of their hearts, yet for some reason they want to get out of here. They think that heaven is a locale somewhere, and that once whatever we do to get there, if we die or whatever, that that's when we're really going to be enjoying our life. And so many people are waiting for the rapture. And so many people want to get off the earth, and all the time God wants to come to earth.
Amen.
There is no way that I want to go anywhere, because I realize God's purpose is to fully inhabit and incarnate in my being.
Yes.
In fact, that's my purpose. And even if you don't know it, that's your purpose, or you wouldn't even be here. Because before the foundations of the earth were ever laid, God had an eternal purpose.
Yeah.
Amen.
And that purpose that he had was not a religious purpose.
Yes.
There was a time that I thought the only way that I could ever find peace and rest and happiness was by reading the Bible all the time, praying for 2 or 3 hours a day. And I spent years doing that. And it's a wonderful thing. I wouldn't, you know, slight that at all. But I found out that's not my purpose. My purpose is to have an unveiling of the realization of the unconditional, unfathomable being of God that I am. That's my purpose. My purpose is to be, and I say my purpose, but I could say our purpose for becoming physical or being lowered into this dense physical realm is because God wants to come to earth. God wants to be expressed in all of his attributes and all of his glory. And you know what? You can't learn how to do that.
Yeah, that's right.
I read it last night in Exodus chapter 19, beginning at verse 4. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant. And I shared last night how to really, really begin to walk experientially in the kingdom of God is to hear and obey his voice. And it's not to hear and obey somebody else's voice.
Right.
You see, religion taught us that to really be spiritual, we had to obey the voice of whoever was our leader or our, you know, overseer. But if we ever wanted to progress with God, then we had to submit ourselves unto those who had the rule over us, and that is very scriptural. But that's not how that verse was meant. Because when you begin to hear the voice of God, you will be like him. Because God's very speaking, in his speaking, in the hearing of his voice, comes the ability and the nature and the being of God. In hearing his voice, you are fully equipped to do that which you hear him speak unto you. You can hear the voice of God in one another. But you have an inner anointing and an inner witness. And when you hear somebody speak, you have a discernible spirit within you that will let you know whether or not you need to do what you're hearing, or you need to accept what you're hearing. The anointing that you have received that abides in you. And you don't need anybody to tell you what to do.
Amen.
Right.
The reason that we speak and we minister to one another is because we need, in these days more than any other days, we need confirmation. Because God will begin, when you begin to hear the voice of God, you will begin to hear things contrary to what you've been taught and learned all of your life. But when you begin to hear the voice of God and obey what you hear, and begin to trust that anointing which every one of us has, is when you begin to experientially walk in the kingdom. And then I read from 1 Peter, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded." See, if you believe on him, you won't be confounded. Yet look at the situation out there today amongst all the different free groups and denominational groups and all the, you know, the whole religious system. Tell me, are they not confounded? Are they not, the word confounded means confused.
Yeah.
But you see, if you believe on that chief cornerstone, if you really believe in that pattern that Jesus was, and to believe him is not just saying, oh, I believe in Jesus, a man of Galilee that lived 2,000 years ago. That's not believing on him. Because all the Christians believe on him.
Sure.
Yet they're still confounded and they're still confused. Why? Because they don't really believe on him. Because if you believe on him, there will not be confusion in your life. You won't have to run to somebody else and try to figure out if what you're hearing is God, or is it perhaps the devil or some other deceiving spirit trying to lie to you? You will become very, very clear in your understanding. So whoever believeth on him shall not be confused. For you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praise of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We sang a song a while ago. It's one of my favorites. Oh my God, it's one of my favorite songs. I'm raising up in this house again. And I'm bringing salvation without sin.
Yeah.
I am tearing down that carnal man in every temple where he stands.
Every temple.
I'm raising up in a voice, in a brand new voice that you've never heard.
Yeah.
There's a voice in the land today that's ringing with such clarity and such simplicity, yet it's one voice, but yet it's the sound of many waters.
Yes. Amen.
Because it's being declared from this weekend in Phoenix. It's being declared by different peoples all over the world. It's a voice that is bringing such a clarity and an understanding to our true nature and identity.
Yes.
And no longer are we being hoodwinked by a devil.
Yes.
No longer are we believing that the devil has even the minutest bit of power. The only way any kind of a devil could have any power over you whatsoever is if you're an unbeliever. Yet all of us Christians all over the world read the same book. And don't believe it. Why don't we believe it? Because we haven't experienced it. Thank God that's changing. We know many years ago, Bill Britton wrote a book called The Pattern Son. And that's exactly what Jesus was. He is our pattern. 2,000 years later, we still haven't got it. We're still trying to be like him. I tried for years to be like him. And I'll tell you what, as long as you're trying to be like him, you will never be.
That's it.
Ma, I'll tell you what, sometimes I cry and I say, God, give your people a revelation. Because People today are so hungry for the truth. I can remember the days when I used to go out and I'd cry and I'd say, God, I can't live this way. And today, I cry again because I'm so full of knowing that God took all the effort out of trying to do anything. And I'm just so excited and I'm so happy today that when my eyes awake, today, that God is once again living and breathing and operating and filling and flowing from an earthen vessel.
Yes.
God, that's what we all need. We don't need a bunch of doctrine. I gave a message a few years ago called The Winds of Doctrine. And after I gave that message, it was several of the ministries come against me. And they said, Brother, you can't talk like that. You got to have sound doctrine. And I said, now, wait a minute. Sound doctrine is not speaking in tongues. Sound doctrine is not how we baptize. Whether we dunk or whether we sprinkle, whether we go in fresh water or salt water. That's not sound doctrine. God could care less about what you believe in doctrine. Doctrine is what has split and divided us for 2,000 years. Because all of us are at different stages and different levels of growth and transformation. And what seemed like a deception and a lie to me years ago, I now fully embrace, and I'm so grateful that God took the blinders off of my eyes. It's amazing to me today that God's people all over the earth are fighting this wonderful message of God's unconditional love for all of humanity. It's hard to understand that people could preach a loving God and then preach Him like He's some kind of a monster. We talked about a priest last night. You know, for years we thought a priest was somebody who wore a collar turned around or went to a seminary or pastored a church. We had no concept about what a priest is. But you know what? You never have to go to any kind of school or seminary, anything else, to be what God desires. The priest that God desires is simply someone who is filled with His essence. Someone who has a heart cry and a longing to see His people reconciled and brought back into an understanding that God is not angry with you. God has never been angry with you.
Right.
You know, I can't watch TV very much anymore at all, these preachers on TV, because I feel so sorry for those people sitting in those pews hearing about an angry God who just can't wait to wind this thing up so He can come and pour out His judgments and tortures upon the people of the earth while all of the Christians get to be suspended in the air and watch all the suffering and hurtful things that's coming on God's creation. And I say, my, how we've misunderstood the Word of God. Because God is not coming to judge the earth in that sense. You see, there's only been one judgment as far as sin and separation from God. The judgment is already passed. And you can say, Brother, how can you say that? Because I see the value of the cross. For as Hebrews says, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. And all of creation went into death at Calvary, and with the judgment was pronounced. And when Jesus resurrected from among the dead, He didn't just bring out the Christians. All of creation was raised up and seated in heavenly places with Him. You see, that's our dwelling place.
Yeah.
Hallelujah.
Our dwelling place is not in a place, in a locale called heaven or off on some other locale somewhere. But our dwelling place is in the very essence and presence of God Himself.
Hallelujah.
And it can't be any closer to you than the very breath that you breathe. Because the Spirit of God is as the air that you breathe.
Yes. Amen.
It surrounds you, envelops you. Every time you take a breath, you can be conscious of breathing in the Spirit of the living God.
Yes. Amen.
And people are waiting, and they're hungry, and they're thirsting, and they're crying, God, how long? How long must we wait? How long must we wait until our King Jesus returns? And God would say from the very realms of heaven, He's never left.
Amen.
You see, and I understand, you know, I understand people's heart. And I used to long for the day when Jesus would come back. But you see, I didn't understand even the songs that I sang. We are the temple of the living God. Jesus never went anywhere.
Right.
He never left. He is the head of the new creation man.
Yes.
Amen.
But oftentimes I think about David. We know, you know, God said, here's a man after my own heart. And David said here in Psalms 27 and verse 4, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that's what I'll seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. Well, you see, in those days, David didn't have the understanding, the revelation, the evolution of the God consciousness that's coming alive on the earth today. David didn't have access. And so in the mind of the people in those days, it was a temple. It was a physical building where God dwelt. And see, that was my concept for years. I used to go out in the desert and I'd cry and I'd say, God, I just long to dwell in your house. And then I discovered I am the house. I used to cry, God, I so long to be in your presence. I would sing the songs and I'd cry and I'd say, God, I so long to be in your presence. And then one day the dawning of the light of the glory of His presence began to shine within me. And I realized not only am I in the presence of God, but I am the presence of God.
Yeah.
There's such a word coming forth today that's just as clear as when Jesus was here and He looked at His disciples and He said, you are clean through the word that I have spoken to you. And I'll tell you today, that voice that's sounding forth in our land is a voice that will bring such change and transformation in your life.
Amen.
You don't have to read 10 chapters a day. You don't have to pray for 3 hours a day. You need to learn how to live.
That's right. That's right.
You need to know that no matter what you're doing, if you're cutting the grass, if you're on the golf course playing a round of golf, if you're sitting in a movie theater watching a movie, you are just as much in the presence of God as you will ever be. And God does not turn from you, and God does not leave you because you go in a certain place or walk in a certain way or you get into error and you get into misunderstanding. God never, ever, ever turns away from you.
No.
We haven't believed the simple things that are in the Word.
Yes.
There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. And you say, how can I know that? How can I know that I'm in Christ? Because Calvary shows you that picture.
That's right.
That all of creation. You see, Jesus was that representation of the Son of God. And as the pattern son, He proved that God had a heart to bring only restoration and reconciliation to the world. He proved that death has no power in the sense that we thought. Nobody will ever die. Nobody. You see, this was so hard for me when God began to speak to me this stuff. It took me a long time because I would share things with people and they'd say, boy, that's not scriptural. But you see, we were never born and we will never die. And there's a scripture that I haven't been, you know, I wasn't familiar with until recent times. Isaiah 9:6. I knew the scripture, but I didn't have the understanding. Unto you a child is born, and a son is given. You see, your mother had a child, but she didn't have a son. My mother had a child, but the son was given. The child was born, but the son was given from the very realms of heaven. And that's why I said last night, God is opening and revealing to us that we are the Melchizedek priesthood without beginning of days nor end of life.
Yes.
And we are literally going to turn this world upside down.
Yes. Yes.
Amen.
God's ultimate intention, God's eternal purpose is incarnation. It has nothing to do with religion whatsoever.
Yeah.
God simply wants to be manifested in humanity.
Yeah.
That's why you're here.
Yeah.
But you see, we got, I say we because most of us here probably did, we got caught up into religion.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And we thought that to have fun, we felt a little guilty. I remember before I was introduced to Pentecost, I used to come home every night and I'd have a couple of drinks. I never drank to excess. I'd just come home from work. I'd have a couple of drinks before dinner. And after I was born again, met the Lord in such a wonderful experiential way, I'd come home at night, I'd have my drinks. I would sit at night with my cigarette in my hand, smoking, reading the Bible. And I'll tell you, I enjoyed the presence of God so much. And then I went to church. I was listening to a famous preacher on the radio one night. He said, Christian, don't you think that you can blow smoke in the face of Jesus and make it into heaven? That almost destroyed me. It did destroy me spiritually for a while. You see, religion will always kill you.
Yeah.
But the Spirit will give you life.
Amen.
I'll tell you what, I love God so much.
Amen.
But I can sit down at night now if I want and I can have a drink. And I have the perfect liberty to do anything that I want to do. Knowing that God is not up there, you know, looking for me to make a mistake.
Yes, amen.
One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I don't want to leave this house.
Amen.
Why would I?
Amen.
When you begin to have the experiential walk in the kingdom of God, I'll tell you, there's not a more satisfied people on the earth than those who know their God.
Amen.
God's ultimate intention is incarnation. Hebrews chapter 10 says this. Speaking of Jesus, when he comes into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering, you had no pleasure. You didn't want that. Sacrifice and offering, you would not. But a body you have prepared. You see, we have to get the concept we've been taught about sacrifice out of our minds. This scripture, and it's also quoted again, or first in the Old Testament, that God was never satisfied with sacrifice and offerings. He always wanted a body.
Amen.
Just a people who would begin to fall in love with Him and begin to understand that they were His chosen people. Not that they were special above any other people, not that He loved them above any other people, but you see, God's heart is incarnation. And God's heart is to reveal this unconditional, unfathomable love to all of His creation.
Hallelujah.
Again in Hebrews chapter 10, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you have had no pleasure. You see, this is why this is really one of the big reasons why they crucified Jesus.
Yes.
Is because he told them in more than one instance that their concepts about God were wrong. That even what they were following in the Old Testament, some of their concepts were not right. He said, in sacrifice and offering, never did I have any pleasure. That's not what it's about. It's all about God's ultimate intention of incarnating in this physical realm.
Amen.
So why would, when I discovered this is God's purpose, why would I want to leave? People say, well, aren't you excited? Don't you know that someday you'll be in heaven? I can't be in any more heaven. I can experience more of God in this physical body. I could begin to walk in divine health. I could begin to experience the immortality for which I was created. But I don't want to go anywhere. Because I know what God's intention is. And let me tell you something. When God fully incarnates in our being, there is no sickness, there is no disease, there is no separation.
Amen.
Do you think anybody in the kingdom of God, you think we're still going to be sick?
Yep.
And dying? Yet Jesus said very plainly 2,000 years ago, the kingdom of heaven is within you.
Yes. Yes.
Now I'll admit to you, I'm still... I still have some darkened understanding in those areas.
Amen.
But thank God the light is beginning to dawn.
Hallelujah.
I can't even stand here and tell you that this physical body will never end up in the dust. But that's not what I'm looking for.
Amen.
Because Jesus taught life. I am come that you might have life. And then preachers try to tell us that sickness is sometimes God putting something on you to teach you something. I'm sorry, but that's not God. I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. And the only way into a full expression and understanding of the truth that Jesus taught is to have a renewing of this mind. Our mind must be renewed in every area, every part. We must realize that even the very genes and the cells of our body were not created to ever die.
That's right.
Amen.
Never. Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you have had no pleasure. So we're beginning to have an understanding even of the cross. Jesus was not a sin offering. Jesus was an offering. But God did not require His Son to die on the cross so He could forgive us for something. God has never held anything against us. Jesus went to the cross to reveal to us the love of the Father and to give us a focal point that we can focus on that cross. And the message of the cross is this, that you died with Him. You'll hear that in all Christendom, that you died in Him. Your old man is crucified with Him. It's time we start to believe those things. And you say, well, that's not my experience. But yet if it's not your experience and you believe your experience, it will never become your experience. So regardless of what we experience, God is bringing such a clarity and an understanding to us that we can literally stand against what we feel and bring into reality that which is real. You know, we know that in the Old Testament, the ark was a type of Christ. It was really a type of us, the believer also. We know that the ark was the acacia wood overlaid with gold. Acacia wood always represents humanity.
Yeah, that's right.
But you know what? It doesn't represent our what we call our fallen humanity. The ark represented the fine, uplifted humanity of Jesus himself. And in that ark was the hidden manna. And I'll tell you, when we begin to experience the Christ within us, you talk about hidden manna. You'll be fed with the most riches. And you begin to hear God speak some of the most wonderful things. And then in the ark was the tables of stone, which we call the Ten Commandments. All that sickly meant was that Jesus and we, because he was a pattern son, it doesn't mean the law in an outward way. The law is the expression of his life. And so I've been saying for many years, and I've heard others say it, that those laws were never laws. They were always promises. Because you see, when you begin to have the unveiling of his life within you, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. My God, people, if we still need something written on the wall to tell us, thou shalt not steal, we're in a whole lot of trouble. Because the law was in the ark, representing the life. The law of his life is in the temple. Just nothing on the outside of us. We don't need anything or anyone or any written anything outside of us once the law of his life begins to operate. Nobody has to tell me I can't steal or I shouldn't, commit adultery. Because the law of his life is operating within us.
Amen.
So we're coming into this understanding that, yes, we're human, but we're also divine. Jesus himself was no more divine than any of us. He just had a better understanding and a revelation of his true nature and identity. You see, God today, by incarnating into humanity, he works his character into us. You see, our spiritual being, the true nature, the true being that you are, is simply a manifestation of God on the earth. But that which is in your spirit must be worked into your soul, what we call the mind, emotion, and will. And again, that's God's purpose. God's eternal purpose is to incarnate in humanity. We are both the house and the habitation of God by the Spirit, or in the Spirit, and through the Spirit, as Ephesians tells us. Some of us have heard these messages for years, yet we still are not displaying the house. Some of the most prominent leaders of our day amongst the kingdom and the reconciliation and the third day, and there's so many different descriptions today, that in itself is an indictment. I mean, Paul scolded the Corinthians for that 2,000 years ago. Some of you say you're Baptist. Some of you say you're Lutheran. Some of you say you're Pentecost. Now these days, some are saying, we're third day. And the minute you say that you're something, you're saying somebody else isn't. And that's why Paul even said this. He said, some of you even say, I'm of Christ. And when you say, I'm of Christ, then you're saying somebody else isn't.
Amen.
So why are you giving yourself? Why are you putting titles on yourself that would cause you to divide from your fellow believers? See, it says in Revelation 17 that Mystery Babylon, the great harlot, has names of blasphemy. So why do you call yourself Pentecostal and Baptist and Lutheran and all of these different names that would cause others to divide, or cause you to divide from others? Thank God for the understanding that's coming today. We are simply the body. We are simply his manifestation on the earth. Yet when we say that, we realize that's true of everybody. You see, the real truths of God are not divisive. Because what's true for you is true for everyone. You know, I could say I'm a Baptist. That's not true for everyone. So that causes a division. But I could say I'm a manifestation of Christ, but so are you. Because I realize that I have nothing that you don't have. And there's only, we say this over and over, there is only one life in this universe. There's not two lives. Paul said it very well. There's only one Lord, one faith, one baptism. There's only one.
Yeah.
Yet we fight over how to baptize. We fight over the different faiths, what is right. Is it the Lutheran faith, the Pentecostal? There ain't no such thing. There's only one faith.
Right.
Yet in that faith, all of us are at different stages and levels of understanding, and we need to understand that so that we don't criticize and condemn and separate ourselves from people who don't believe like we do. It doesn't really matter. So we are mingled with the Lord, and we are one with Him for His purpose on the earth.
Yes.
And it's not to be religious. Don't ever forget this. If you will hear my voice, that's the only requirement. Hear my voice. If you will hear and obey. And a lot of people are afraid of that word obey, but that's because they haven't really heard the voice. Because when you hear the voice, you would not think of not obeying. Because with the voice, I know I said this earlier, I say it over and over and over. When God speaks to you, and you hear Him speak, with His speaking comes the ability, the finances, the anything that you possibly need to fulfill that which He speaks. So you have no worries, you have no concepts. This Walter's been trying to get me to go to Africa with him for years. And I'm not again. I mean, I'm willing to go. But I'm not going to sit around and try to figure out where do I get the $5,000 or, you know, what am I going to do health-wise when I get there. I'm not thinking about all that. What I'm thinking about, the only thing I'm cautious about, is this what God is saying to me? Because I guarantee you, if God says to me, go to Africa next year with death, I won't be one bit concerned about anything.
Right.
The money to get there, the health situation, why would I be concerned? You see, we get ourselves in such a bind and in such a mess because we have a religious mind, and we may feel like it's our duty to go to Africa when somebody asks us, and so we may go over there and who knows what will happen to us. But you cannot hear the voice of God. You cannot hear the voice of God and know there's nothing to worry about. There's nothing to worry about when you hear His voice. The Scriptures also speaks a lot about God being like a flowing river. In fact, the book of Genesis starts out with a river. And then the Revelation ends up with a river. So God is a flowing God. And where does He flow? We all know where He flows. Jesus said, out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. And I'll tell you what, when those living waters begin to flow from us, guess what? You see Scripture fulfilled in your eyes, because everywhere that those waters flow, it brings life and healing and restoration to God's people, to all people. If any man thirst, in John chapter 7, let him come unto me and drink. For he that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. You know what the key to that verse is? He that believes on me. And you can say, oh, I believe on Jesus. Where's the living water? And folks, this isn't for any guilt or condemnation. I mean, I had to face these issues in my own life. And I have never felt guilt or condemnation for God. But we got to stop this lip service. We have to stop saying, Jesus lives in me, and then live like a devil. Jesus lives in me, yet I have resentment and bitterness and hatred and animosity and divisiveness. My God, we got to stop it. And you will. You will. When you do the only thing that's necessary, and that's to spend time seeking after Him until you get the revelation of what you believe intellectually. The Holy Spirit flowing in us just strengthens and energizes us. Oh, I've experienced this so many times. And you know, in that ark was also Aaron's rod that budded, representing resurrection. And I have experienced and continually experienced that life continually. I had a wrong concept of resurrection. You know, the resurrection is used by the Apostle Paul. He uses two words for resurrection. And one of the words he uses means to stand up again. You see, we have that spirit of life that flows from our inner being. And no matter how much you hurt physically, no matter how much pain, no matter what you're going through, there is a life in you that will stand up again.
Amen.
So many times I've experienced being at a point where I didn't even know if I could live again. But the Spirit of His life in me always causes me to stand up again. Yet, when God is flowing in you, it is such a treasure. And the other word that Paul used for resurrection is when he said, if by any means at all, I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now, when he used that word resurrection, it means to be fully resurrected out from among this physical, carnal existence.
Yes. Yes.
It means to be fully resurrected out of this deathful situation. Paul said, if by any means I might attain the resurrection of the dead. And that is the heart of our Father. That is the heart of God, that each of us would attain unto the resurrection of the dead. There'll be no sickness and no disease. There'll be no heartache. There'll be no crying and no tears. There'll simply be a group of people on this earth who are expressing the divineness of His life.
Hallelujah.
And the love of His innermost being.
Yes.
You see, resurrection life is already in us.
Yes, sir. Yes.
But as long as you believe your experience, if it is not God's experience, as long as you believe in your experience, listen, if I believed in what I experienced, I probably wouldn't be standing here right now. But there's something in me that causes life to spring forth. And sometimes when I'm hurting, if I can just get into that place, even the pain disappears. I'm sure we've all experienced that. The Holy Spirit flowing through us totally transforms our lives. You can, you know what? Do your best to try to be godly. You do your best, and at most, you might become a little better human being. But in His presence, in His tangible presence, by the Spirit flowing through us, totally purifies us. You see, we were told for years, most of us, that God's fire was retribution. God's fire was because of His anger. And that if you didn't straighten up, if you didn't go to an altar, or even if you went to an altar and you didn't lead a holy life, there may come a day when God would throw you into the fire and you would be there and be tortured for all of eternity. What a poor concept of God's judgment.
Yeah.
God's judgment is always for reconciliation. I guarantee you, every one of us will experience the fire, will experience the judgment. But remember, God's judgment is only to make right in you that which is wrong. The fire of God started, as we know it in the New Testament, on the day of Pentecost. And it ended up as a lake of fire in the book of Revelation. Yes. Not as a torture chamber, but as a purification process.
Yes.
I've often shared this. Jeanette, you're a little fire. And Jean, you're a fire. You see, all of us are flames of fire. And if you get a group of us together, the flames blending together, we become a lake of fire. And you let the unbeliever, you let the sinner, you let anyone come in amongst us. And as we are living flames of fire, they will be purified. You won't have to tell them they can't do anything, because the very essence of who you are will bring change and restoration to their life. We experience day after day, and week after week, and year after year, people calling our office and weeping and saying, "Gary, I just read one of your books and my life has been changed."
Oh, hallelujah.
Just from reading a book. I had a guy call me one time. He said, "I was getting gas at a gas station. I looked down on the ground and there was a little blue book there." He said, "I picked it up and the title was The Gospel of Grace." He said, "I read that." He said, "I can't tell you the light and the glory that God flooded me by reading that little book." He said, "All my life I felt guilty and I felt condemned and I knew I'd never make it. I didn't even know if one day I might end up in that eternal flame. But," he said, "of reading that little book," he said, "I became so enlightened and I began to understand the love of God for me." And he said, "It has changed my life." I had a guy call me 3 days ago before we left home. And he said, "Gary," he said, "I've been in Jehovah Witness," he said, "for over 20 years. He said, "I was a teacher." He said, "I taught people. I went out on the street. I did all of that stuff." And he said, "I always felt so guilty." And he said, "I've been reading your stuff." And he said, "I don't know if I can really believe it, but," he said, "it makes me feel so good." Because you see, the Word of God is a life-changing substance. It has nothing to do with the vessel. It has everything to do with one who is walking in the very heartthrob of God and knows that God loves all of creation. So in these days, we have two choices for our living. We really do have choices. We can believe in the devil. We can believe in our carnality. We can believe in the struggles and the difficulties. That's one of the things I never understood about the Pentecostal church. Because they'd go there and all the testimonies, for the most part, would be, "Oh, the devil got after me this week. The devil's got my kids. My kids are on drugs. The devil got this." And one day I realized, and I, for the first time, I stood up and I said, "You know what? I believe the devil's a Pentecostal." I mean, he would love this place. He hears about the victory that he has over your life and over your children. He must love this place. So we do have that choice. But I'll tell you, if I ever understood and I ever knew and I ever experienced God, I can tell you of a truth. That thing, whatever it is, has no power. And the only power the so-called devil has is that power that you give it.
That's right.
And most of us give the devil either... You know, there's one thing that will guide your life for good or evil. You know what that is? Your tongue. Because what you speak will create for you your experience. You cannot speak sin and failure and sickness and disease and despair and despondency. And I did it for years. I used to say with all sincerity, God, I'll never be able to stop this. I'll never be able to quit doing this. I tried for years. I'll tell you what. I know some of you experienced this, but there's habits in our lives, and I've started getting a desire, and I'd say, oh God, I don't want to do this. Yet the desire would become stronger and stronger and stronger, and eventually I'd just give in to it, and I'd do it, and then I'd feel so guilty. Oh God, that's hell.
Yes.
People say, do you believe in hell? Absolutely. I've been in it for many years. But that's hell. That really is hell. And you know what? We don't even understand who the devil is. We don't. Most of us. I'm not so sure I have the complete understanding of who that creature is yet. But I do know this. If he ever was a literal being, the scriptures say that Jesus destroyed him who had the power of death. That is the devil.
Yes.
And he has the power of death. But you know where that power is? It's in your belief system. No matter what Jesus has accomplished for us, if your belief system never lines up with it, you will never experience it. Paul told Timothy that God has brought life and incorruptibility to light through the gospel. 2,000 years. Incorruptibility. You know what that means? Incorruptibility? Of course it means you would never physically die. But it also means there's nothing corruptible about you.
Yeah.
That's what the gospel is supposed to do, is to bring you into an understanding of God's incorruptible beingness that you are. My Lord. I think Jesus gave a pretty good description of the devil. He said this, do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuses you, and that is Moses. Think about that. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. This is John 5:45. There is only one that accuses you, even Moses, in whom you trust. What does it mean to trust Moses? It means to trust in what Moses wrote. You see, all of the guilt and the condemnation and the shame that we've lived under all of our lives is because of the law of Moses. And even Paul said, without the law, there was no sin. I didn't know sin until the law came. When the law came, it revived me and it killed me and I died. Are you saying the law is the devil? I'm telling you that's the accuser of the brethren. John 6:31. Our fathers ate manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. But Jesus said to them, verily I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven. Now think about what Jesus is saying. You wonder why they killed him? Moses didn't give you bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world.
Hallelujah.
And I can tell you, this is probably not too much of a wrong estimate. About 90% of Christians are still eating that old manna. And they're still being accused because they're living under that law of Moses. And Christianity was supposed to bring people from a consciousness of the law into the consciousness of freedom. In fact, Hebrews says that the offerings of bulls and goats could never take away sin. But what Jesus did, he brought in a consciousness without sin. When you begin to experience a consciousness without sin, guess what happens to that stuff? The only power that it has is lies between our ears in our carnal thinking. See, the bread that Jesus brought sets men free from guilt and condemnation. In fact, he went on to say in John chapter 6, he said, listen, your fathers, they ate that manna. That stuff that Moses gave them. He said, they ate that manna and they're dead. But listen to me. If you eat the bread that I give you, you will never die. Now you tell me he wasn't talking about physical death. Because, you know, he plainly said, your fathers ate that manna that Moses gave them and they died. But if you eat this bread, because this bread is the living, energizing word of the living God that will enter into your being and quicken even your mortal body and bring you life without death.
Yes.
Now, I'm not standing here telling you I got a handle on all of this, but I'm walking down the road.
Yes.
Revelation chapter 12. Now listen, I'm telling you who the devil is here. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Revelation 12 and 10, now is come. Not someday. See, that's another mistake we've made for years, thinking that Revelation is a book of the future. Revelation is a book about an inward journey.
Yes.
It says in the very beginning that Revelation is an unveiling of Jesus Christ. Where is he? He's in us. So when you properly begin to have an understanding of the book of Revelation, you'll realize that everything Revelation teaches you is something that's happened internally. Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren, meaning the law, is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. That is not talking about the devil. The accuser of the brethren is the law written on the outside of your hearts and you trying to live under it and falling under the guilt. That is your personal devil if you'd like to have one. It's your belief system in the law that condemns you every time you vote. That's your devil. The law of Moses found everyone guilty before God.
Everyone.
Not one person today, even today, in this present moment, standing in this human consciousness, can say that they are without sin. The law pronounces everyone guilty.
Yes.
And the law says that if you break one, you've broken them all. And we've still got churches today, and lots of them keeping people under the bondage of the accuser of the brethren.
That's right.
And they do it innocently. They don't, you know, they don't know any better. But I'll tell you what, ignorance is a killer. I sat in churches for years being gilded and condemned, and my heart was right and I was sincere. The accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. That is not the devil, that's the law written on tables of stone. Because the law written on your heart is a life. That's the expression of his life that is coming forth in us today.
Amen.
What a wonderful life.
Yes.
Paul said in Romans 7, chapter 1, I had not known sin but by the law. For without the law, sin was dead. But sin, taking occasion by the commandments, deceived me and by it slew me. Paul said here, the law was a deception. You wonder why they killed Jesus? He taught this stuff. He said, I know what your word says. I know what it says. You see, your scriptures, they say an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But you better listen to me. You love your enemies. You do good to them who despitefully use you. You better turn away from that law, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. You wonder why they killed him? You wonder why Christians today all over the world would like to kill us? Because until the religious system, until Babylon, that great whore, falls, we'll never be satisfied. Because we want to see everyone riding through this magnificent revelation of the liberation of the sons of God.
Yes.
Isn't that what Romans says?
Yes.
Romans says this, all of creation waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. You know what it doesn't say? It doesn't say that the sons of God are waiting for the manifestation. Yet how many today are waiting for the manifestation? Now I realize there's a fullness coming. But to wait for a manifestation, to wait for someday for God to begin to manifest in you is no different than waiting for a rapture.
Right.
It's still a waiting mentality. Now is the day of salvation.
Yes.
Listen, if you can hear His voice, now is the day of salvation. Now is the day of deliverance. For without the law, sin was dead. Sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me and it killed me. And that's why Jesus came along very plainly. He said, the law kills.
Yes.
But Paul said, the law kills, but the Spirit gives life.
Yes.
So thank God today we're discovering life that is really life.
Amen.
We need to take an eating break. And we'll be back here what time? 6?
I'll take you back.
This concludes this message. For additional tape copies or for more information, you may write Sigler Ministries, that's S like Sam, IGLER, P.O. Box 26695, Winston-Salem, North Carolina 27114. Or you may telephone us at area code 336-775-4930. Our web address is www.sigler.org. Our email address is orders@sigler.org. All of our tapes are distributed at no charge as finances permit. These messages may not be sold, but you may duplicate them freely for distribution. Many have asked us where to obtain the beautiful music at the end of our tapes. You may write Linda Musgrove, that's M-U-S-G-R-O-V-E, P.O. Box 111, Cunningham, Texas 75434 for information concerning her music.
True idea.